Let me start off by saying this. I've said this before, and it's a good rule. This is a good rule. And you'd do well, and it'd be wise if you'd write this down. If you'd write this rule down, it'll be of a help to you in days to come. That is, that no man, no woman, no member of the human race has any right, has any authority to lay claim to any promise in the Word of God if the individual does not fit the character described in the promise. Now let me say that again. I'm saying that according to Isaiah, writing by inspiration, moved by the determinate will of God to say some things that comes from the heart of God, says, "But to this man will I look." What kind of a man will he look to? A poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. The rule is this: no man has a right to lay claim to any promise in the Word of God unless this man fits the character described in the promise. You cannot lay claim to this promise here in the Word of God unless you and I are of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at the Word of God. Now that's all they are to it. I'm not, there's no other way that you can interpret this. No other way. You cannot lay claim to being the recipient of the look or the gaze of God in mercy, in pardon, in righteousness, in comfort, unless you be or I be a man of a poor and contrite spirit and one that trembleth at the Word of God. There's just no way to get out from underneath that. For instance, over here in Luke chapter 22, care to turn with me there? Luke chapter 22. Let me show you something here and help you to see what I'm trying to say here this morning, that it might be profitable for you and certainly bring honor and glory to Him, our blessed Redeemer. Now this, what I'm going to say this morning, it may rule you out. It just may flat out knock you for a loop. It just may destroy you. It just may take all whatever hope or confidence that you have in religion or in God. It just may take it away. It may take it away. It may rule us all out. I don't know. It may, before I'm through here this morning, if we're attentive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God is here, it may take all hope away from us. We may come to the place and say, "Well, I have no hope. The hope that I have is a false hope. It's the refuge that I've been hiding behind is a false refuge." I don't know. But if that happens, then it brings us to truth. It brings us to perfect rest. It gives us a perfect conscience and a perfect sacrifice. And perfect hope and perfect rest and perfect peace, it'll be well worth whatever pain that it has brought to our hearts. But we'll have to be sooner or later. I know this. And I'm just not preaching now. I'm just not preaching. I know this, that every man, whoever becomes a recipient of the gaze and look of God in mercy and pardon, is a man that's going to have a troubled heart. It's a man that's going to have a broken heart. It's a man that's going to be stripped of confidence, any confidence that he has in himself. any confidence that he might have in religion, any confidence that he might have in any ordinance of religion, or any confidence that he might have in his own righteousness. He's going to be stripped of this, and he's going to be brought low. He's going to find that the dust is his headquarters. He's going to find that God's going to bring him down to the dust from which he sprang, and he's going to see the nothingness of himself. Every man, I believe, with all fervor of my understanding, I believe that God, before he gives peace to a man, he strips him. He strips him and breaks him. Now over here in Luke chapter 22, let me give you this by way of example, what I'm trying to say here. Down here in verse 29 of the 22nd chapter, listen to what it says. Our Lord speaking unto some people here. Now keep in mind, I've already said that the rule is this. We have no right to lay claim to any promise in the Word of God unless we fit the character described in the promise. No right. Now, here in verse 29, our Lord has said, and I, that's real authority there, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Well, there's some assurance there. If we can find somehow our names engraved in this, I appoint unto you. If we can take some hope and some comfort somehow out of that, it'll be of a great help to us. Listen, but I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. My Father's given me all authority and all power, and I'm able to do this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, which I'm the king and you're the subjects, that ye may eat and drink at my table. Just think of this. There's going to come a time when there is some people who are members of this human race they're going to be guests at the table of God Almighty. Can you visualize that? Oh, that we understood the character somewhat of God Almighty. God overall staggers me just to think of God in His awesome splendor and majesty and power. God of power who speaks, who just has to speak, who just has to will something, and a world would come into existence. And some of us can't even drive a nail. Some of us can't even drive a nail straight. Isn't that right? And God can just will something, and a whole world will come into being. Just will it. He willed it, and untold millions and billions of angels existed. He just willed it. One day there's some people that's going to be the recipients. They're going to be guests of the great host of heaven. Go sit at his table. We were down in North Carolina there while Carl and Daryl and their wives were there, Danette. We drove about, 7-8 miles one morning to I believe it was Jarrett's Hotel. And it was a old fashioned hotel that because of modernization and motels and things of that nature, I suppose their business went bad, so they made a restaurant out of it years ago. And they served at this restaurant homestyle cooking. You'd go in and sit down at the table, and And the breakfast was $3.75, I think. And you had biscuits and gravy and red-eye gravy, and you had ham, country ham, not ham like you buy in the store, but old-fashioned cured country ham. You had sausage. You had apples, cooked apples, I believe. I don't know what all they had, but we sat at that table, and we were so impressed with what we sat at that table. And as I thought about that after that, as I thought about this, I thought that one day there's some people, some members, some worms of this dust, some beggars, some people that are not fit to live are going to be guests at the table of God Himself. Go sit down. Go sit down and eat and drink at the table of God. Ooh, that's something, isn't it? Isn't that something? Go to sit down. You sat at my table and it wouldn't be too much. I mean, you could take it or leave it. My wife's a good cook, too. But you could take it. We could have a picnic, a weenie roast. We forget about it. Have a good time. But just think. Sit down at the table of God Himself. God, I can't even. By way of power and splendor and majesty and the awesomeness of God, you and I are so far removed from Him in likeness and in character. We ought not to even be permitted to mouth His name. To mouth His name. Ought to be a law made. Ought to be a law made that no man could mouth the name of God unless he was as good as God. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One day there's going to be some people that's going to eat and drink at His table in His kingdom. World without end. And sit on thrones judging the... Well, listen to me now. If you're going to eat at this table... Now listen. If you're going to eat at this table, maybe you better start eating at the one in verse 19. Look up there. You see the rule that I'm trying to set forth here? I'm saying that no man has a right to lay claim to any promise of the Word of God or in the Word of God unless we fit to some degree, not perfectly, but unless we fit to some degree the character described in the promise. Somebody's going to eat at this table in verse number 30. Somebody, He said that I appoint unto you. Now this you is representative of somebody. I know He's primarily speaking here to the 11 or 12 apostles, but they're representative of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, far and near, past, present, and future. Somebody's going to sit at that table. Now, the somebodies that sit at that table, I believe, better start thinking about sitting at the table in verse 19. You're never going to sit at this table down here unless you sit at the table up here. Now, that's all they are to it. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being smart. I'm just telling us the honest to God's truth about this matter. You mean to tell me that we can go through this life and ignore God and ignore His claims, ignore the Son of God and live as though God didn't exist and then die and go yonder and sit at His table? No way. No way. God doesn't work that way. When He saves people, He works a work in their hearts. He gives them a nature to love Him and be faithful to Him. What do you think about backsliders? I just don't think there are such a thing as a backslider. We're all backsliders as we understand backsliding. I understand that. But to say that there's a person that has been visited by God. God has come in your tent and supped with you, visited with you, made Himself known to you, crossed your path, created an interest in your heart for Him. He has come and you've seen His glory. He's given you pardon and peace, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and a hope in glory. He's done that for you face to face. And you become disinterested in Him? No way. No way. You can't be disinterested. You can't be. What I'm saying is, in the presence of God, there's no indifference. You can't be indifferent in the presence of God. You say, well, I am indifferent. Well, you're not in the presence of God. That's the reason you're indifferent. See what I'm saying? You say, well, preacher, aren't there a verse in the Scripture that I hear often quoted from people that says, if my people which call themselves by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then they'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their lands and this and that. He's talking to the nation Israel as a nation. And those blessings contained there has to do with national prosperity. You mean to tell me that God has people that are wicked? If my people which call themselves by my name turn from their wicked ways, you mean God has saved people and they are yet wicked people? No, you misunderstood that verse of Scripture. No, God... Men do not continue in their rebellion and in their sins after God saved them. They don't do that. Why? Because God has placed Christ in here, right in here, and occupies their heart. And they have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and they have been delivered from the power or dominion, the rulership of sin. That is, sin does not rule them anymore. They are ruled by another, even the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they now desire to please Him. They desire to walk worthy where in the with the vocation wherein they were called. We've been deceived in this matter, most of us, thinking, well, man can be saved, make a little old 5-cent profession of faith, and he's saved, he can just ignore the claims of God. And yet, everything will be all right. It won't be all right. It won't be all right. Never will. Listen, that verse 19, it says, He took bread and gave thanks. This is the supper. He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and gave unto them saying, this is My body. This is My body. Took that bread like we do. He took that bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body which is given for you. This do. This do if you have time. This do if you feel like it. This do if everything is in accordance with your particular feelings at the time, you go ahead and do it. If you don't have anything else to do, this do. Is that what he says? Well, I think that's what God means. I think that's what God means. Well, that's not what it says here. It says, this do in remembrance of me. This do. I give you an option. I give you an option. Now, you can do it if you want to. If you feel like it, you can do it. If you don't want to, why, then just forget about it. There's no option here. There's no choice here. Look at it. Look down at that verse of Scripture there with me. This do in remembrance of me. Now, in light of that, what makes you think, or what makes me think, that I can, in any sense of the word, lay claim to the promise of verse 29 and verse 30, that I'll be a recipient of the privileges of the King's table in eternal glory if I have neglected, if I have rejected everything in verse 19. No way. No way. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Well, I think you see the drift of what I'm saying, don't you? Alright. Let me show you something else. Turn in John. Turn over there with me to John chapter 8. I'm going to show you something else. John chapter 8. Verse 29, he says, he that sent me is with me. Who sent him? God sent him. Who is this testifier? Who is this witness? The Lord Jesus Christ. Where did He come from? Where did He come from? The God who made the heavens and the earth said, He's my Son. I sent Him. I sent Him. He didn't come on His own. What He hath seen and what He hath heard of me, He tells. He comes from my heart. He comes from my bosom. What He says is true, because what He says is what I say. What He has seen, He's seen here with me. He knows, listen to me, He knows the mind of God and the will of God because He came from God, because He is God. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. And He spake these words, and many believed on Him. Many said, I believe what the Savior has to say. I believe that. I agree with Him. Do you know what salvation is? It's agreeing with God against yourself. It's agreeing with God as to who you are. If you and I are ever saved, it'll come when we agree with God in what God has had to say about us. And agreeing with God as to whose Son the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now listen, verse 31, these many believed on Him. Now listen to what Jesus said. Now keep in mind, you have no right, you're me, your flesh or my flesh, to lay claim to any promise in the Word of God if we do not fit the character described in the promise. Now, these that they believed on Him, alright, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If. What's that mean? Well, listen, preacher, do you understand me? Do you understand my heart here in this matter? I don't necessarily say that I'm a Bible believing Christian. I don't necessarily say, but preacher, understand this, will you? I don't hurt anybody. I don't offend people. I don't curse and take God's name in vain, and I don't do anything like that. And I honor the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that. And I believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is. I believe that. But I'm just not involved. I'm not involved. I go to church once in a while. I think fella ought to go to church. You ought to have a little religion and all. I do that. But I'm not involved. You're not saved. You see, you believe, all right. You believe, but your belief is just anchored in your brain. Your belief is right here on the top of your head. What you believe has got to get you by the heart. And if it ever gets you by the heart, then you become involved. And then you'll say, His cause is my cause. You remember when David fought that giant over there? He was there defying the children of Israel. And they was all bowed down and scared to death. Scared to death. And he'd just stand on one side of the hill and he'd taunt them and curse them and curse God, and they just bowed down. They didn't know what to do. Looked like they was going to get killed. Well, here come old David, just a little old shepherd boy, 17, 18, 19 years old. And here he come, and he heard what was going on, and he told Saul, King, he said, let me at that fella. Let me at him. And they said, no. He said, You're just a lad. You're a shepherd, and you just, these brothers said, you're just trying to show off. That's all. You're just trying to show off. Now you get back. You know what old David said? David said, is there not a cause? That's what he said. Is there not a cause? The cause was God's honor was at stake. He said, you let me at this fella. He said, God has protected me and helped me. I've killed the lions and I've killed bears. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine, he said, I'll kill him. There's a cause. Is there not a cause? That's what I'm talking about. You say, well, I'm a believer, but you're not involved. You're not getting it. Well, you're not a believer. There's got to be a cause. And this cause will consume you. Will consume you and eat you up. Everything you do and all that you think about will be the cause of God and His Son. You get the drift of what I'm talking about? That's what it means when it says, if you continue in my word. Every day, 24 hours a day, it's a thing that consumes you. I know, but if I went all the way here, if I went all the way, why other things would be in jeopardy. Well, that'd have to be in jeopardy. His cause is greater than your cause. See? Your continuing in the Word doesn't save you. Your continuing in the Word, your being committed, becoming involved, dedicated, consecrated, denying yourself, picking up your cross, Bible reading, Bible study, church going, hymn singing, saint of God, is the evidence that you are His your continuing in the Word of God doesn't save you. It's the evidence that you are saved. That's the evidence. It doesn't save you. It's the evidence. What's the rule? No man has a right to lay claim to the promise of God unless he, to some degree, fits the character described in the promise. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. If you don't, if you're disinterested, hop, skip, and jump. On again, off again, Finnegan. Well, if things so arrange themselves that I have the opportunity, why then okay, I'll maybe fall in and all, but if they don't, why then there's other things I've got to do and things has to be done and all. That's not it. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, I can't change it. This is God. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what the politician's saying. It's not what the media or the it's what God's saying. It's what He's saying right here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, these Jews said, we believe. He told them, He said, the Father sent me. They said, we believe that. We believe it. Many believed on Him. If He told, looked to them, they said, well, we believe on you. We held our hand up. All right, He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. Turn the page. Turn the page, John chapter 8. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. If you're Abraham's children, then it's only fair for me to say, you do the works of Abraham's children. And if you do not do the works of Abraham's children, it's only fair for me to say, you're not Abraham's children. Well, you say, well, preacher, what is the works of Abraham? It says if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the work. What is the significant thing about the character of Abraham? It's this. He believed God and obeyed Him. That's what's significant about the life of Abraham. He believed God and obeyed God. He didn't say, I go and then run away. He said, I believe God and I go. I don't only just have a intent and resolve and purpose in my heart to do something, but he said, I resolve to do it and I do it. The Bible says that Abraham had a son in his old age. He was 100 years old. Think of 100 years old. And his wife was 90-some, and they had a child. Had a child. And he was the treasure of their hearts. They loved that boy. They loved that boy. And when he got up about 18 years old, one time, God just spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, he said, I want you to get up early in the morning, and I want you to take a couple of servants and saddle the mules, and I want you to take Isaac, your son, and the Bible says thine only son, and take Isaac, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. I'll show you where to go, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to make a fire, and I want you to kill that boy and put him on that altar. That's what I want you to do. Is that what Abraham did? He carried it out in every detail. He done exactly what he didn't say. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If I'd have known what I was getting involved in. No, he didn't say a word. He did exactly as God told him. And he got up early in the morning and he saddled the horses and he got the servants and he got the wood and he got Abraham and they took him 3 days. 3 days to go from where God spoke to him to Mount Moriah. 3 days and 2 nights. What do you suppose went through Abraham's mind day and night as they was plodding along? They was plodding along there and servants behind the boy, that 18-year-old boy, big, strong, good-looking boy. Abraham, 100-and-some years old at the time, his only child, loved him, walking along and I suppose something jump up and that boy grab a rock and throw it at a jackrabbit or something. Abraham would look at him, his eyes just That heaviness seemed to rush over his old soul, and his I've got to kill that boy directly. Just a few more miles up the road here, and I got to build that altar. And God said, I've got to kill that boy and offer him up as a sacrifice. If you were of Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God and he obeyed God. He obeyed God. I know, but you don't know, preacher, the circumstances of my life. I know it. I know I don't know it. You don't know what I live under, what my wife says or my husband says or my father. You don't know. I know it. I know it. I know this. I know this. If you're Abraham's children, come hell or high water, difficulties, foreseen and unforeseen, be overcome. I know it. I said may rule us all out. I don't know. May rule us all out. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Well, you know the story. You got old Abraham up there, or Abraham got the boy up there, and the boy built the altar, and the boy said to his father, he said, well, here's the wood and the fire. And I see that you got the knife there in your hand, Father Abraham. Here's the wood and here's the fire. But he said, Where's the lamb? He didn't know it. Where's the lamb? And in passing, let me say, if the lamb is not present, you got no worship, you got no service, or you got no sermon. If the lamb is not present, see what I'm talking about? You haven't got any sermon unless the lamb's there. And you know what God said? God said He would provide Him a lamb. Abraham looked over and there was a ram whose horns had got caught in the thicket. And that, you believe in substitution? Ask Isaac if he believed in substitution. Ask Isaac if he believed the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Isaac if you believe that one sent from heaven, whose origin predates December the 25th, must die in a man's stead in order to get him to heaven. And I'll guarantee you, he'll tell you, yeah. You say, I believe in substitution. I believe in substitution. All right, that's what it says, doesn't it? The works of Abraham. Well, I haven't got time. We could go over there in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans where it says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't stagger, but he believed what God had said. Wasn't too much for him. All right. What about this promise? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who does he give rest to? He gives rest to those that labor and are heavy laden. Who's he speaking to here in our text? He says, but to this man will I look. Somebody's going to be the recipient of my gaze, my look of mercy and pardon to this man. What man? To him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembleth at my word, who labors and is heavy laden, who is guilty, who mourns, who has trouble in his heart, who is hopeless. There is hope only for the hopeless. That doesn't sound right, but that's the truth. That hope is for the hopeless. If you ever come to the place that you're hopeless, there's hope for you. See? As long as you've got hope in your religion, hope in yourself, hope in your promises, hope in your intents, hope in your resolutions, hope in your daddy, hope in your mother, hope in your church, hope in any area of religion, as long as you've got hope in that, you're not hopeless. When you have been destroyed of every semblance of hope and have no hope and are hopeless, you are then a candidate for God's hope. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the Bible is talking about. You're a candidate then for God's hope. You're hopeless this morning. Anybody here this morning, you're hopeless? You're guilty? You're guilty? You know you're guilty. You're a sinner. You know it. Anybody here like that? You say, preacher, I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. I know and I feel that the burden of weight of sin is on my heart. There's hope for you. Look to the Lamb of God. He died for the hopeless. Can you believe Him? Can you look to Him? Can you trust Him? You say, I can't believe. Go to Him anyhow and tell Him you can't believe, but you want to believe. Tell Him that. Go to Him. That's your only hope. Yes, Him. There's hope for the hopeless. You know that old proverbial adage that says God only helps them that helps themselves? Ain't no truth to that. Ain't no truth to that. God only helps them that helps themselves. Oh no. God only helps them that can't help themselves. Hopeless people. Hopeless people. What kind of people? Those that are poor in spirit. Those have a contrite heart. Those are the people. The poor. Those who are destitute of all righteousness, of all merit, who have no good works, who have nothing to rely on, nothing to depend in, who are empty, empty, and clean, who are devoid of all strength. They don't have anything. Weak. They're weak. They're just so weak inwardly, spiritually, as a man who is weak physically, that he just his muscles is so relaxed and I don't know the word for it, but he just can't even lift anything. Just void of all strength. They feel, I'll tell you, these people, they have no merit. They have no merit and have no righteousness. They don't have anything. They feel, I can't do in the future any more than I did in the past. They don't need asking me to dedicate myself or rededicate myself. I can't do any better in the future than what I did in the past. I'm a failure from start to finish. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Oh, when you come to that place, there's hope for you. I thank God there's hope for the hopeless. Hope for the hopeless. Hope for he that has no hope. They feel that if they repent, it must be God's gift and faith must come from Him. They lie like a dead man at God's feet. A dead man. They can't even move. Glenn, they're like Daryl was some months ago, a few years ago, as I looked at Daryl. Wouldn't give a nickel. Wouldn't I give a nickel for the fellow? Land there! And I said, well, how is he, Joyce? Well, he's pretty bad. Can he move at all? No. I said, Daryl, can't you move your feet? Can you move your toe? His trembling toes was up there, and he couldn't even tremble. His toe wouldn't even tremble. Hopeless. Hopeless and helpless. That's the way he was. That's the way every sinner is in the presence of God. God Almighty has spoke to him and crossed his path. Reached down, touched him, laid his hand on him. Brother, he's hopeless. He's hopeless. And he knows he's hopeless. And he lays at the feet of God at the court of mercy like a dead man. And he says, if I'm saved, it must be by the grace of God. God must come here and save me. He must come here and deliver me. He must come here and quicken me and give me life. He must do it. If he don't do it, I'll perish. That's what I'm talking about. It's not written that God will dwell with persons of any spatial education, although he does. But it's not written that that's a qualification for the dwelling of God Almighty. That a man must have certain intelligence. He must have that. Oh no. It is well to be educated. Well. I'm for it. It's well. But a knowledge of Latin, a knowledge of Greek, a knowledge of Hebrew will not put a man's name in the book of life. A man may be most illiterate and yet come under the description found in verse number 2. He may not be able to read his name. He may not be able to write his name. But he may fit the description. See? He may be hopeless. He may be poor. He may be of a contrite spirit. He may tremble at the word of God. Oh, it says of the poor, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is not written here where it says, I'll dwell with the man who attends worship twice on Sunday, who was baptized, who goes to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say that, but it's included. The poor will. You'll see the poor. They'll be making an effort. Yeah, I said down there, if you fellows remember, I said, well, I'm not looking for an excuse to stay away from church, are you? Lots of people do. That's a bad sign. Examine yourself. You ever look for an excuse and say, I can't go to. I just couldn't go to church tonight. I want to, but then my wife's sick, and so I don't think I can go. I know she'd be all right. She'll be all right here by herself. But I'll stay. I'll stay with you. You know what? You're looking for an excuse to stay at home. You're looking for. You ought not to be looking for an excuse to stay at home. You ought to be looking for a way to get there. That's what I'm talking about. Poor in spirit. Those who are emptied of all wisdom. Those who are willing to go to God's school. Those who are willing to be the last in class. Oh, what mercy it is to feel oneself a fool. Weak and feeble and dead and helpless and hopeless and lost. Oh, what mercy it is to feel that. Why does he come to the poor? Why does he come to the poor? Do you ever think about that? I'll tell you why. Because there is room for him there. There's room for him in the heart of the poor in spirit, the helpless and the hopeless. You see, other hearts are so full. They're full of self, Fred. They're full of self. They're full of their religion. They're full of their pride. I don't need to fall down and beg God to do anything for me. I stand on my two hind feet. I've got this and I've got a heritage. I've got some wisdom and education. And I don't need to bow down and beg God for anything. If God cannot deal with me as an equal, I will not be dealt with. Huh? There's no room for him in full hearts. The proud, those that are wise in themselves. Not many wise men are called. Mark it down. Mark it down. A fella told me one time, said, put it in your pipe and smoke it. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. There's not many wise men after the flesh that are called. Not many noble are called. But the vain things, things that are as nothing. Poor, the poor, the trembling. Ain't got anything to brag about. Ain't got anything. Their hearts are full. Hearts are full. Full of themselves. He'll never come to a heart that's full of self-righteousness. If he does, he'll only come to empty that heart and make that heart poor in spirit. I must hurry on now if I'm going to finish. Of a contrite spirit. That is the man that feels his sin. We've covered that. And hates it and mourns that he would have rebelled against such a kind and loving and gentle God. Oh, he says like Job, I hate myself. I hate myself. Listen to these three or four little verses here. We all have sinned against our God. Exception none can boast. But he that feels the heaviest load will prize forgiveness most. Trembling, he says, not dancing, but yet have more reason. These people that he is the subject of his gaze, they don't come before him dancing. They come trembling. But these people who tremble have more reason to dance than anybody in the world. They can dance before the Lord like old David did. David danced before the Lord. He and his wife. Was it Abigail? Was that her name? Abigail? Something like that. She made light of it. She said, look at you. He said, I danced before. Tremble, tremble. Well, listen. They don't mock at sin, these people. They tremble. I'll close with this. George Fox, who was the founder of Quakerism. Founder of the Quakers. They about died out. But George Fox was the founder of the Quakers. You know what they said? They called him a Quaker. His name was Fox. His name wasn't George Fox Quaker or George Quaker Fox. His name was George Fox in Philadelphia. A wise man. He is founder of this Quaker society. And he was called a Quaker for no other reason than this. When he spoke the Word of God, he would tremble from his head to his feet. He'd tremble. When he read the Bible at open meetings like this, he'd tremble. He'd tremble like that. And the world said he trembles, and they called him a Quaker. In the presence of God, a man may well tremble. Devils believe and devils tremble. Why do they tremble? Why do they tremble? The of His exceeding glory and majesty. I believe if you and I ever came into the presence of God, oh, if God ever brought us to the place where we was poor and brokenhearted and of a contrite spirit and trembled, He ever brought us into His awesome display of glory and majesty, I believe we'd tremble too. I believe we'd be committed. I believe we'd be consecrated. And I believe we'd say like the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear ones this morning, somebody here, you've heard the message. God gave me this. This is from God. Don't you criticize this. I'm serious. If you criticize me about anything you want to, but don't you criticize me about my preaching. Don't do that. I take that serious. I really do. I take this serious. I spent some time at it. And I believe it came from God. And I want you to hear it. Maybe life and death. Listen to me. Maybe life and death. Listen. You got any pride about swallow your pride. Oh, don't go to hell with your pride. Don't hang on to your pride and go to hell. Don't do that. Don't go to hell holding to some particular teaching or doctrine that you got from your mother and your father or some church or denial. Don't do that. Don't hang on to it. Release it all and say, Lord, He's talking to me this morning. Lord, You're talking to me. I'm poor. I've got a broken and a contrite spirit. Lord, help me. I'm hopeless. I got no hope. Lord, I've been lying to You. I haven't got no hope. If I got any hope, Lord, You're my hope. Would You do that? Somebody. I believe somebody has been affected by what this means. God help you to make the response. Pat, lead us in.